Well, I've chosen the text for this morning as Psalm 111, and the title of the sermon is The Attributes of God. And the Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at Psalm 112, and the title I've given for this evening is are the Attributes of God's People. So in some measure, the morning and the evening sermon dovetail together. Not because I'm trying to kind of force them together, but these two psalms really do fit together as some way to sides of the same coin. They're both what's called acrostic poems. So they use the Hebrew alphabet as they go through as a kind of a memory aid, or also to give an idea of the completeness of God's word on this theme. And both of them in some measure really do fit together. So we look at Psalm 111. I know we have prayed. I'd like to pray one more time for myself preaching, but also for you that are hearing, because, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones would say there are three ingredients of preaching: the preacher, the congregation, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just preaching, but it's also that we're required to, and this is also the younger people as well, to listen diligently. Now, many of us have heard many sermons, but this is the Word of God, is God's address to us on this Lord's Day, and God wanting to get our attention, to feed us, to nourish us. So can I pray briefly one more time? Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father, I am not ashamed to ask for your help, not just for me, but also for every person here, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, that we would hear from God this morning. And we do ask for the precious work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 111, the title, as I said, is The Attributes of God. Let's read Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I don't know how familiar you are with Psalm 111, but I trust by the end of this sermon that you will be filled in your hearts and minds with the attributes of the God of the Bible. And this is what the theme of this psalm is dealing with. As I've said, it's in a Hebrew acrostic, which has got the Hebrew alphabet all the way through, which can give an indication for the totality and the completeness, as we're looking at here, of the attributes of God. And the attributes of God tell us not so much who God is, but what God is like. What God is like. And what a joy it is for us to be able to hear the Word of God this morning, to hear what God is like. Let us not count this a small privilege. I was brought up in a mining village in Sheffield, and I never heard sermons like this as a young man, what God is like. And there's nothing that can compare to the preciousness of the knowledge of God. And so we'll look at three headings from this psalm. Firstly, that there is a call to worship. Secondly, in the psalm, we'll look at what the attributes of God are. And thirdly, from the psalm, what is the response that is required of the worshippers? So firstly, from verse 1, we'll look at this call to worship. One of the problems is when you've been a Christian for a while, and especially when you're trying to read the Bible in a whole year, and especially when you have a busy career, is that you tend to rush through the Bible. Have you ever? I'm sure it's not just me. And there's a danger even with Psalm 111 that we could even just rush over the first line, praise the Lord, because it seems so familiar to us. The psalmist begins by saying, praise the Lord, in Hebrew, hallelujah. I'm sure as we look at King's College Chapel, I'm sure the hallelujah chorus has been sung there many times. But what does the psalmist mean when he's saying hallelujah? It's not just something to fill up the space of the psalm. At the very beginning, he's calling the people of God to praise the Lord. Not any old God. Not any God that you want to choose. In British society today, every way which seems right to anybody is seen to be okay. That's not the message of the psalmist. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. The Lord is the God of the Bible. No other God is permitted worship according to this psalmist. It's the abbreviated form of Yahweh, Yah, but it's the one true living God. And the force of this verse, praise the Lord, is not a suggestion. It is a command of God. God is not saying, you know, if you feel okay, would you mind praising me? It's praise the Lord. It's a command from the one true living God, calling the people of God to worship. Praise the Lord. This word Lord also, I think, for much of my time as a Christian has been become a little bit too familiar. You know, as a Christian, we often talk, you know, and the Lord led me here, and the Lord led me to Cambridge. And we often forget to stop and pause and meditate and think of the richness of that title of God, the Lord. And that title of God particularly became important at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, when the children of God had been in slavery for many, many years. It seemed like the covenant promises of God were shattered in pieces. Where is God in all of this? And yet in the midst of that darkness, that perplexity, God appeared to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 6, God spoke to Moses and said, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. This is God speaking. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So this name Lord is not just some casual name of God. When the psalmist says, praise the Lord, It's a remembrance before the people of God that the name of God that especially became important at the time of the Exodus, when God remembered his covenant promises, a name associated with redemption, with deliverance from slavery, with deliverance from Pharaoh, a name that's so rich we could spend, I'm sure, if we were able to, many years preaching this name of God. Praise the Lord. The God of the Bible is most worthy to be praised. And here we see in Psalm 111 verse 1 how the worshippers are to praise this God. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. The psalmist is stirring up the emotions, or as some of the older Puritans said, the affections of the hearers, to remind them that God is worthy of thanks. And as I was preparing, I was convicted myself. The psalmist said, I will give thanks with my whole heart. And how we need to be reminded as we come before God to worship, to sing, to listen to the word of God, that how we need to be reminded in 2010 also that God requires attention with our whole heart, engaging our hearts and minds before the one true God. And where does this worship take place primarily? Psalm 111 verse 1 says, it is in the company of the upright, it's in the congregation. And how it is that, of course, we can worship God at home, of course we can worship God as we're walking through the hills of England, but the worship of God that's especially required is public worship with God's people in the congregation. And that we must never neglect all of our Christian lives. I've seen many Christians who've began well, and 15 years later, they no longer go to church. According to the psalmist, that's not good enough. Praise, thanksgiving with the whole heart is to take place in the congregation. And also the congregation is described here as the assembly of the upright. And how important it is as we gather to worship God that we are committed to living upright, godly lives, lest we're found to be hypocrites before God, but also before man. Let me just say this. I say this everywhere, but I can honestly say I wasn't brought up in a Christian family, and I thank God for a saving knowledge of Christ. And let me say, there is nothing better than being a Christian. I'm not preaching here because I can't find anything else to do. There's, for me, nothing better I could do. My heart is bursting with a love for what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. I was worthy of being facing everlasting punishment, of spending eternity in hell, and God has chosen to cleanse me, to wash me. And I never cease to be thankful for the precious gift of salvation. And may our hearts be stirred with thankfulness for forgiveness of sins this morning. Our second heading now is the attributes of God. And I don't know if you've ever been to India. I've preached in India before, and they have mango trees, one of my favorite fruits, mangoes. They're a lot cheaper in India as well. If you've ever seen a mango tree in full season, they're absolutely loaded with mangoes. And this psalm reminds me of a mango tree in its fruitfulness, that it's absolutely loaded with expressions of the attributes of God. And so we'll make an attempt, and I'm very aware that Reverend Ian Hamilton could get probably several sermons out of Psalm 111, but I'm only here for one day, so I'm going to attempt to do two psalms in one day. The attributes of God. Psalm 111 and verse 2, the psalmist exclaims, great are the works of the Lord, and says, studied by all who delight in them. Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. And I think the psalmist is beginning by pointing to the great works of God, and does so in three ways, I think. And it's a bit like a rainbow. It's hard to be exactly precise where one starts, the other one stops and begins another one. But especially stirs up the emotions of the worshippers to remember God's works of creation. But especially then to remind us of God's works of redemption. And especially for them looking back to what God did in the time of Egypt. And thirdly, to remind the people of God of God's covenant faithfulness. Augustine, in commenting on the beginning of this psalm, by the way, he says, well, if the people of God in the Old Testament were called to praise the Lord before the resurrection, how much more should the people of God be stirred to praise the Lord in the full light of the resurrection? So, the attributes of God, verse 2, I think, great are the works of the Lord, especially deals with creation. And Paul, when he writes the letter to the church at Rome, he says this in Romans 1:20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And the psalmist is saying the same thing as Paul, that the attributes of God are displayed in creation. Paul says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. And I can remember when I was converted, before I was converted, I would go on holiday with my family, and my parents would look out over a beautiful view over the Lake District, for example, and say, oh, isn't that beautiful? And as an unregenerate young person, I used to think, what is wrong with these people? Get a life. I couldn't see anything. It was like, you know, there was nothing beautiful out there. But I remember that when I was converted, it was as if the grass was greener. It was as if the sky was more blue, and almost as if I heard the birds singing for the first time in my life. And how there's nothing better sometimes than for me to go walking in the Peak District, away from all the emails and all the busyness, and just see the flowing rivers, the beautiful heather, and to know that my Father in heaven created all this. And so the attributes of God are displayed everywhere in creation. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. But verse 4 also says, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. When especially does God require his wondrous works to be remembered? Well, the Ten Commandments says it's on the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the day when we stop and we look back and remember that on 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day God rested from his labors. And of course the church has moved forward with the resurrection of Christ. We meet on the Lord's day, but one of the things that we remember on the Lord's day is that our Lord created the heavens and the earth. Our God is the creator. But if the psalmist stopped there, it would be incomplete, wouldn't it? Because we can't be saved by staring at a tree, can we? Even though some people in our nation try to do that. We're certainly never permitted to worship any aspect of creation itself, but we do see the invisible attributes of God. Let's look at verse 5 and see how the theme begins to change and focuses now not so much on the works of God as creator, but the works of God as redeemer. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. And I think when it's saying he provides food for those who fear him, this is now reminding the children of Israel of how God provided food for them in the wilderness, and reminding them of the miracles of God and how God provided manna for them, that they didn't have to labor themselves. God provided water out of a rock, that God provided food for them in all those years in the wilderness. And verse 5, we get this theme throughout this psalm. He remembers his covenant forever. He remembers his covenant forever. And so God's covenant is something that's very, very important to us, to have an understanding of God's covenant faithfulness. I say to some people, if you don't understand the theme of covenant in the Bible, you're missing a huge amount. I understand the theme of covenant to be a little bit like a book or even the Bible. Here you have all the loose pages here, but then you have the bindings of the book that keep it all together. And the theme of covenant, and to understand that, I see as like you've got all the loose pages, but unless you have the binding of the book that keeps it all together, you won't understand it all in its order. And we haven't got time to go through all this today, but in Genesis 15, God cut a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 17, God said he promised to establish that covenant that God made with Abraham. And we also find in Exodus chapter 2, when the children of Israel were in slavery, that the children of God, they cried out to the Lord, and it says, and God remembered his covenant. So when the psalmist says he remembers his covenant forever, it's reminding them that God remembered his covenant when in their darkest hour in Egypt. Just take a moment just to say, you know, I've been studying for the last 4 years full time, and there's been lots of uncertainty as the future. And let me say, uncertainty is stressful. You know, we know we're supposed to trust the Lord, but don't you ever find yourself sometimes like the man who came to Jesus, whose boy was convulsed and he didn't know what to do, and he cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm sure there must be more than one person that can feel like that. You know you should trust God more, but yet unbelief often is there waiting to discourage us. And the Lord knows that. The Lord's compassionate with us. But let me just say, as we've come through the other side again of another kind of season of God's leadings in our lives, there's one thing that I've really become more steadfast on than ever before, and is this. God is faithful. And often, you know, I've realized that God's timing is always longer than I'd like it to be. Reverend Brian Norton, and I'm not sure if you know Brian up in Durham Presbyterian Church, I said, Brian, why is it the Lord has left it, in our case, at kind of 5 seconds to midnight before the way forward became clear? Brian said to me, the Lord doesn't always do it that way. I said, what do you mean? He said, sometimes the Lord waits until 5 minutes after midnight. Until 5 minutes after midnight, and then I was suddenly thankful that God's answer had come when it did. But the psalmist is reminding us, and I want to encourage us today, no matter what situation you're facing, God doesn't always give answers as to how and to why, but let me say, God is faithful. He remembers his covenant forever. And how much more those who are children of the new covenant, where Christ has shed his blood, his body was broken. And in the new covenant, the fulfillment of all the promise of God, Christ was crucified as the fulfillment of all those covenants. And as we call upon the name of Jesus, many of us, we shed many a tear on our pillows at night when nobody else sees, but God sees it. God sees it. And God remembers his covenant forever. And not least, will he send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us. So may we know something of that comfort and encouragement as we read that he remembers his covenant forever. Verse 6, it says, He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Here he is reminding them of the great works of God, the power of God. Has God sent the plagues upon Pharaoh? And just a reminder again, you know, for the trials we go through, that when God sent Moses to bring deliverance, that when Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, did Pharaoh let the people go? No, he didn't. Things got worse before they got better. And sometimes in our own experiences, we cry out to the Lord, Sometimes things get worse before we see God intervene. But in the end, who was glorified the most? God received much glory as the power of his works were displayed, as the Red Sea was parted, the children of Israel went through as on dry ground. That's another miracle. And when the Egyptian armies attempted to do the same, their wheels came off the chariot. And not only did the children of Israel see the mercy of God, but the following morning they saw the wrath of God as they saw dead Egyptian bodies from the army floating in the Red Sea. Let us never forget, God is a God of mercy, but God is also a God of judgment and wrath. And the two go together, these two attributes go together. And so we're reminded in verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations, how God went before them as they, the conquest of the land of Canaan, when Joshua spoke out and the sea and the sun and the moon stood still for the day. And then verse 7, it reminds us of the attributes of God. It says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy. I'm probably reminding them now of the law of God, the word of God that was given to them, that all of God's precepts are trustworthy. God's attributes are revealed through the faithfulness of God in the word of God, that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. And verse 8 says, they are established forever and ever. And here we see to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Not only is the congregation of the upright. Why? Because God is upright. God fulfills his promises with uprightness. This is who God is. Faithful. Upright. And as we read also in verse 4, the Lord is gracious and merciful. So there was grace in the Old Testament. There was mercy in the Old Testament. It's the same God. As we read in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the third heading of the attributes of God is the God of covenant faithfulness. In verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And that's why it's important that we do pray for a recovery of worship in our own land that is filled with a sense of holiness, a sense of reverence and awe. Because God's name is to be revered. There should be a sense of awe when we come before the living God to worship him. Holy and awesome is his name. He has commanded his covenant forever. Not only does God look down from heaven and remember his covenant, but he has the power to command that covenant and to intervene in the lives of the people of God of old and in our lives today. Let us be encouraged. Christ, he has sent redemption to his people. As Augustine said, if they were to praise God before the light of the resurrection, how much more we to praise God in the fullness of day? He's not just sent redemption by delivering them from Egypt, but we are conscious through the word of God that God has sent redemption. Not as an act of parting the Red Sea, but in sending his only begotten Son. If you want to know what all the attributes of God are like, that God is holy, God is gracious, merciful, just, upright, as this psalm tells us, that God is faithfulness, that he remembers his covenant forever. If we want to know about the attributes of God, we look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says of Christ that he is our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption, and he's also our righteousness. And for the world, it seems foolish, doesn't it, that God would send his Son, who would be crucified on a Roman cross. Something that was reserved for the lowest people in society. And yet we see the humility of God. We see the mercy of God as Christ was crucified in weakness. As nails were put through his hands as he lay there or on the cross in the fullness of that Near East sun. There we see the attributes of God concentrated. God's mercy. The Lord Jesus taking our wrath, our guilt, our punishment, our shame, our humiliation. But it takes eyes of faith to see the attributes of God, of Christ being crucified. He was crucified in weakness. But we also see the attributes of God when we look to the empty tomb and see that he was raised in power. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning not only over this earth, but over the whole universe. Not only now, but for all eternity, past, present, and future. So what is the response that's required by the psalmist in verse 10? And we'll carry on with this theme this evening. What's the response as a result of all these attributes? Verse 10. The response of the worshippers is this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. As I've been preparing, if there's one thing for myself that I've been praying for myself as a result of preparing for this morning and this evening, it's that I would grow in the fear of the Lord. Is there anybody here that feels that you also need to grow in the fear of the Lord? Don't we see a lack of the fear of the Lord in our society? Don't we need to cry out for the church of God to grow in a sense, a work of the Spirit of God, not something we can just manufacture, but that we'll bring ourselves back to God and say, Lord, would you help me to grow in the fear of the Lord? If we really understand Psalm 111, the response is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I was a boy, I was brought up in a cul-de-sac and we would play rounders. And, you'd put your shirt down and you'd put four posts on the street and you'd hit the ball, sometimes into the neighbor's garden, which was not very happy about. But, you know, forgive me, but as little boys, we'd sometimes cheat. And when all the rest of the friends were running to get the ball, you would miss first base and go straight to second base. And they would look over and, Bidwell, we've seen you. And I was disqualified because I'd missed first base. Now, I know in Cambridge you don't do that, but I'm from Sheffield. No, let's be honest, wherever you're from, we all tend to cheat, don't we? Well, we can't cheat in the Christian life. First base, according to the psalmist, is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning point. The beginning of wisdom, it's the starting point. It's the first principle. Reverence and the fear of God are the bedrock of our understanding of God, and public worship should always be filled with reverence and awe. Our talking of Christ should be filled with reverence and awe. And finally, the psalmist says, on all those who practice it, that's the fear of the Lord, have a good understanding. And finally, the psalmist says, his praise endures forever. It's good to be in Cambridge. It's good to sing, O God, beyond all praising. But you know what? God's praise endures forever. This is an eternal promise. For those who've put their faith in Christ, we will praise God for all eternity. I don't know. You're a group of faces. I know a handful of you. I want to ask you, have you repented and believed in the gospel? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those who have, they're the ones who will enjoy the praise of God for all eternity. The only door into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way except through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. Do you know what it is to have forgiveness of sins this morning? Have you cried out to God for him to have mercy upon your soul? God is merciful. Let us bow our heads and just be still for a moment before the Lord. Let's just take a moment just to be still, to examine our hearts. Maybe in our hearts, just call upon the Lord. Oh, Father God, we ask that something of the fear of God would settle in every one of our hearts during this day. We ask that you would not let go of us until we submit to you. And we ask that you would cause us all to grow in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.